Moments of Vertical, a production of Kentwood Community Church. Each week, we bring you the message from our teaching team. We hope that the message will help you reach out to our community and raise up a body of believers.
Well, this morning, we're continuing in our sermon series on the parables. We called it Summer Blockbusters. Everyone loves a good story. And I was talking to a friend of mine who is a senior pastor at a church in town, and he said he catches some criticism every now and then because the way he preaches, he doesn't necessarily go verse by verse and look at the Greek and the Hebrew or the Hebrew in every verse and unpack it that way. And so he was talking to one of the folks criticizing one day, and he said, "Tell me, who do you think was a better teacher, Jesus or Paul?" And the person said, "Well, I think Jesus was a better teacher." Now, many of you know Paul wrote much of the New Testament, many letters of encouragement to churches, lots of good doctrinal ideas that are that guide our life and faith today. But the person said, "Jesus was probably the better teacher." And this pastor said, "Well, I want you to think about what Jesus does. He takes really deep, complicated spiritual concepts and he packages them into stories sometimes, pulling from the ideas of the day to make them more accessible and understandable to people." And so in this series, we've been looking at some of those parables of Jesus, some of the stories that he used to unpack some deep spiritual truths for his listeners. And so today, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be in verses 36 through 50. I've entitled the message today, "The Scarlet Letter." Now, some of you might remember the 1800 romantic fiction novel called The Scarlet Letter, where a woman had committed adultery. And so she was forced to walk around with the scarlet letter A emblazoned on her outer garment everywhere that she went to remind people of this sin that she had committed. And in the story today, we're going to encounter a woman who might be able to identify with the idea of the scarlet letter, a woman that had a reputation in the town. And so in Luke chapter 7, I'm going to begin reading in verse 36. "Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." You need to understand the way that he would have been sitting. His feet would have been behind him. He was sitting down. This was customary in that culture. He'd been invited by a Pharisee. We'll talk more about who the Pharisees were in a moment, but we don't know what the Pharisee's motive was for inviting Jesus to his home. We know that Jesus had been at odds with the Pharisees, and so we don't know if the invitation was to try and put Jesus on the spot about his teaching. We don't know if it was just to get close to Jesus because Jesus was growing in popularity. We just know there was a dinner invitation extended. Jesus accepted the invitation, and he's sitting there at the table. Verse 37, "When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." So this woman was devoted to Jesus. You know, if I were to stop there, I think this first part of the story is about recognizing our own identity. It's not so much about Christian hospitality. It's not so much about sacrificial service, although this is what the woman demonstrates. It's about recognizing that we all have sinned. This woman shows up. She's got a reputation as a sinful woman. And my guess is that she knows that she's a sinful woman. The Pharisee in verse 39 says, "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner.'" I'm thinking that this woman knew her sin. She knew that she was a sinner. She knew what Paul mentioned in Romans 3:23, that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what that means is that when we look at this story and we recognize our own identity, it means we recognize that we've all sinned, every one of us. So I don't know what you bring in today, but what that means is that in this row here, there's a sinner. And in this row here, there's a sinner. And in that row there, there's a sinner. In that row, there's a sinner. And there's sinners all throughout the place. There's a sinner in that pulpit preaching. And you might say, "Pastor Kyle, I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ." And I get that. And you know what I'm saying, too. The point is that we have all sinned. This woman's sin, it was no secret to her. She knew who she was. In fact, most folks that study this text believe that her reason for weeping at the feet of Jesus is one of two reasons. One of the reasons is that she recognized the depth of her sin so much so that she was there weeping at the feet of Jesus. She was weeping over her sin, and she knew who he was, but she just was so overwhelmed by it that she wanted redemption, and so she was there weeping. And the question I could ask you is, when was the last time that your sin caused you to weep? That the fact that we offend God on a regular basis through our gossip, through our lies, through our deceptiveness, through our defiance, when was the last time that caused you to weep? This woman was weeping at the feet of Jesus. So perhaps that was the reason, because she was overwhelmed by her sin. She was saddened by her own sin. But another thought is that maybe she had already experienced forgiveness, that she had heard Jesus' teaching. She knew that redemption was available through him. She had experienced it personally, that even though the town's reputation of her had not changed, she knew that she had been changed because she heard Jesus preach somewhere. And so one thought is that maybe she was there weeping at his feet just with gratitude for the redemption that Jesus had given her. And the same question could be asked of us. When was the last time that you were so overwhelmed with gratitude for God's redemption in your life that it just caused you to weep? Tears of joy, tears of gratitude, tears of thankfulness, just thanking God for his grace and for his mercy and for being a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances. When was the last time that just caused you to weep? This woman is weeping at the feet of Jesus because she knows who she is. She knows that she's a sinner. She knows that redemption's available through Jesus. And the irony of it is that the Pharisee, we get the sense that he doesn't recognize that we are all sinners. In fact, you could say the other side of it, we've all been prideful sometimes. And that's what we see in this Pharisee. He looks down on this woman. If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is. The Pharisee doesn't recognize his own sin. The Pharisee is prideful. Maybe some of you have been prideful. Did any of you run the mud run yesterday? Any hands? Raise your hands if you ran in the mud run. Keep them high. We see about six or seven, one up there. Maybe 10 folks that ran the mud run. You know, I showed up yesterday. There were over 2,000 people here to run the mud run. And I imagine there were probably some prideful folks in the crowd, some folks who train and run regularly. And they saw some folks that looked like they were maybe out of shape and thought, what are they doing here? You know, or maybe there were some serious minded folks there thinking they were going to win it. And they saw some other folks and they said, oh, they're no competition. And it's just that little seed of pride that can creep in. That may seem like an innocent thing. And the only thing is that if you're looking down on a runner like that, you may not realize that it was their first time trying to do a 5K. And they were just excited to be out there with the opportunity. Maybe you're a skilled builder. Maybe you're good at home repair projects. And maybe you're even you're a certified builder with a license. And you see some folks tackle some do-it-yourself projects. And you look and you say, they don't know what they're doing. They're going to tear their house up. And yet you forget there was a first time for you. Putting a hole in a wall. Trying to build something. Looking at it and thinking, man, what have I just done? And we can sometimes forget pridefully that, you know, we are all in the same boat. We're all sinners in need of redemption. So the Pharisee's prideful. We've all been there. If there's sinners in every seat or every row in here, my guess is that in every row in here, there's probably someone that has struggled with pride, with the attitude of the Pharisee. See, I can make a whole lot of people angry. That's not my goal when I stand up and preach. But, you know, if you start to try and find yourself in the story, are you the sinful woman? Are you the Pharisee? Are you the one that understands that Jesus has come to town and that there's this opportunity to come and weep at his feet and to serve him? Are you the one that has the heart of the Pharisee? You know, the heart of the Pharisee, that's the one that makes blanket statements. Like the Pharisees, to give you an example, these were the ones in town that they knew the law inside out. They were kind of common people. They weren't like elitist per se, like the Sadducees, but they knew the law backwards and forwards. But they would also apply new laws. Like if there were iPods in the first century, if you wanted to know if it was okay with God, if you could listen to an iPod on the Sabbath, you'd go to the Pharisees and they would figure out an interpretation of the law as to apply it to that situation. And you can think of anything. If there were iPhone 4s or if there were Blackberries or if there were iPads to look at the scriptures, you'd go to the Pharisees to try and figure that out. And so the Pharisees would make blanket statements like, I can't believe that any God-fearing Jew would ever do, and you fill in the blank. And those are the kinds of things that they attacked Jesus on. And I think the heart of the Pharisee in the local church is a person that would say, I can't believe that in a church that believes the Bible, you would ever see, and you begin to fill in a blank. You can fill in the blank with some innocent things. I can't believe that you would ever see a pastor preaching in gym shoes at a Saturday night service. I can't believe I should just stop there. I mean, because, you know, sometimes people make these kinds of statements and not realizing that that's the heart of the Pharisee, where we begin to put a higher priority on our preferences than on what the Word of God says or doesn't say. So you've got the Pharisee and the sinful woman, and I think this recognizing our identity piece is important. But then there's the part about recognizing who Jesus is, the identity of the Savior. Some people would say he's a false prophet. That's what the Pharisee tried to appeal to. He says, if this man were a prophet, so he questions Jesus's identity. It's so ironic that he's invited Jesus to his home, but he really doesn't know who Jesus is. Have you ever been in a room with someone and you didn't realize who they were? This week we had an invisible fence representative at our home because we've moved into Princeton Estates and you're really not supposed to put up big privacy fences in those backyards because they like to keep the area open. So we've got this 8-year-old black lab and he's ready to run and we got to go out there with him all the time. So we're looking at an invisible fence. So the representative is over and somehow the topic of church came up. I think it was when we were saying, how lovable our black lab is and how it's so easy to find him a babysitter because he's such a great dog. He said, typically somebody at the church will be willing to watch our lab when we leave town. Now, for those of you, that think I'm just self-serving, we're not going out of town anytime soon. But typically it's easy to find a babysitter for Max. And so the lady said, well, what church do you go to? And we said, well, we go to Kentwood Community Church. And she said, oh, yeah, I think I've seen your church on TV. Y'all have a big TV ministry, right? And we said, no, we don't have a TV ministry. She said, no, I think I've seen your pastor preaching on TV. Yeah, I've seen him before. I've seen him preaching. And she said, now, who's the pastor over there now? Me? And she just laughed. She's like, oh, you didn't even let on. And, you know, I thought that's a really innocent thing if she's in the room with me and doesn't realize who I am. But it's not so innocent when you've got Jesus right there in your home. You're inviting him in. You want to fellowship with Jesus. You don't even realize who he is. This Pharisee didn't realize who Jesus was. He questions the authenticity of Jesus. If this man were really a prophet. And he doesn't understand that this man that he's describing knows his thoughts. He knows what he's thinking even before he says it. So the question of, is he a false prophet? Some people, they just try and dismiss Jesus as a false prophet because they don't want to submit to the things that he's teaching. They don't want to acknowledge the miracles that he's performing. But the other question we could ask is he the Savior? Because this woman, again, she was sinful. She knew Jesus had come to dinner. We don't know how she got the invitation. Actually, she didn't get an invitation. We don't know how she heard he was there, but she shows up because she knows that she's a sinner, he's a Savior, he's the one that can save her. She understands Jesus is authentic. Jesus is who he says he is. In John 14:6, Jesus was describing his relationship with the Father. And he said these words, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know, that's the heart of the gospel, the heart of the good news of Jesus. That the only way to God is through Jesus. If you ask, is he a false prophet or is he the Savior? He is the Savior. He's our rock, our source of strength. This woman knew that. She knew who she was in light of who Jesus was. And the irony is the Pharisee that invited him didn't know his own sin and didn't know the power of Jesus to save. We've got to know who Jesus is. We've got to know who we are and understand who we are in light of his identity. So there's our own identity, there's Christ's identity, but then we get to the parable where we can dig into the significance of our forgiveness. Jesus knows what the Pharisee is thinking, that maybe Jesus is a false prophet, a phony, a fake. And so in verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. I just love that. Because when Jesus has a problem with us, he just says it to us directly. You know, in our church, one of the things I hope permeates the culture of Kentwood Community Church is that when people have a problem with one another, That they would just go directly to the person that they have a problem with. You know, even for me, I hope that you know that as your lead pastor, if you struggle with something I say or something that I do, I don't need to hear about it secondhand. Just come talk to me. We can go grab a cup of coffee and sit down and hash it out. Even if we end up leaving that cup of coffee not agreeing with each other. Just know that you're not going to ruin my day if you come and bring some kind of criticism, because maybe I just made a mistake or maybe we just won't agree. But at least we can talk about it. Jesus, when he has a problem with people, he says, Simon, let me tell you something. Tell me, teacher, Simon said. And Jesus tells this parable. Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii. Remember, a denarius was like one day's wages. And so one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. I want you to think about it. Jesus is saying one person had a big debt to be canceled. One person had a little debt to be canceled. Neither one of them could pay back the debt. Neither one of them. And yet the moneylender canceled the debts of both. He says, who do you think would love the person more? You see, when we read this, it's easy to think about our culture where if you can't pay back your debts, maybe you just file for bankruptcy, let your home go into foreclosure. 7 years later, everything's cleared and good. Maybe you're under no obligation to pay. But everyone who would have listened to this parable by Jesus knew that if you couldn't pay back a debt in that culture, the moneylender could show up at your door, and then it was a matter of wrestling with whether or not it was going to be you sold into slavery to pay back the debt or your children sold into slavery. Can you imagine having to make that decision? Do I go into bondage or do I let my kids go into bondage? Can you imagine the depth of that decision? I just looked at my kids for a minute. I got a little distracted. Had to think, who should I let go into bondage? Imagine it was a tough decision for some tougher than others. But it wasn't just like filing bankruptcy. This was serious business. And so Jesus says, but the moneylender canceled both debts. Like it doesn't matter how big the debt is. And then Jesus turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Part of this is recognizing that we all have a big debt to be canceled. See, if you come in today pridefully saying, I don't really have that big of a debt to be canceled, then you miss Jesus's point. Because he's saying we all have a debt to be canceled. Every one of us. Just like we're all people that have sinned, we all have a debt to be canceled. It doesn't matter if you think you have a big debt or a little debt to be canceled. And Jesus points out that this woman, even though you might think her debt is big, Mr. Pharisee, she's been the one extending hospitality the whole time. He says, you didn't give me water for my feet. You can imagine his dirty feet walking in sandals all day. And this woman comes and serves by weeping at his feet. He said, you didn't even offer me the most basic form of hospitality. And then she's wiping them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss. It was customary to give a kiss on the cheek as an act of greeting in that culture. He said, but this woman has not stopped kissing my feet as an act of devotion. She understands that she had a big debt to be canceled. You didn't put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. The other guests begin to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. See, this really comes down to a matter of the heart and where you think your debt falls in the scale of things. I think that it'd be very feasible to walk away from this story having the Pharisee believe, oh, okay, it makes sense that she would be falling all over Jesus like that. I mean, look at what her life has been compared to what my life has been. And yet that pride is still there. You know, it's kind of like in the church. What happens sometimes is that two Christians meet. One Christian comes from a background of addiction and brokenness and pain and abuse. And they just have this amazing story of how God has transformed their lives. Another Christian comes and says, I accepted Christ at 4 years old. Man, I just don't have much of a story. And they walk away from each other, and the one that accepted Christ at four is kind of envious of the testimony of the one that has come from brokenness and pain. And yet, we need to recognize that whether you accepted Christ at four or 45, the significance of being forgiven by the God who created the universe is powerful. We all have a debt to be canceled. Even if you can't remember the last time that you sinned, you have offended God by your sin, and the fact that God would still redeem you, us, is powerful. I wonder as I read the story, who really had the bigger debt? The Pharisee because of his pride, or the woman who had the sinful reputation? And so today, I'm going to ask the worship arts team to come back out. And we're going to kind of reprise that song, Sweetly Broken. Because I know that there are some people here today that need to be broken of some pride. You thought, I must be one of those 50 denarii debt kind of people. And so I don't have that much to be forgiven of. I don't have much of a story. And yet, it's like diminishing the grace of God and the significance of the work that he's done. And then there's other people on the other end of the spectrum that think, man, my lifestyle has been so bad. The sins that I've committed, they've been so bad that there's probably no way that God could ever redeem me. And that's a lie as well.
Thanks for listening to this weekend's message. If you would like more information on this topic, please call us at 455-1740. 616-455-1740. Or visit us online at www.kcconline.org. Thanks for listening, and may God bless you.